God is so good. I just feel impressed to go right into the message that he gave me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Say, I'm created in Christ Jesus. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amplified says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined or planned ahead of time for us. There's paths, taking paths which he prepared for us ahead of time. So before you were even in your mother's womb, God had a plan for your life. And I just have to interject, it's a good one. He's never had a bad plan for anybody. Taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. Living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Living the good life. It is your Father's good pleasure that you live a good life, not a bad life. How many would say and agree with me that good is better than bad? I mean, we've just been trained up as a kid. You know, kids know good from bad. They like good things, good gifts given to them. But we're God's handiwork. We're his workmanship. Turn to Jeremiah 29. You're all familiar with this scripture. What verse? See, you know. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God's been thinking about you this morning. Isn't that awesome? The one that created the heavens and the universe, he was thinking about you this morning. Thoughts of peace. See, if you don't have peace in your life, God's thinking about you having peace in your life right now. Not thoughts of evil, but thoughts to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. In the Amplified, it says, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, not for evil. To give you hope in your final outcome. God expects your final outcome to be good. God expects your final outcome to be good. Here's the question of the day. What do you expect? What do you expect? I mean, I'm not asking for you to answer out loud, but just reflect on your own heart, your own mind, your own life personally. What do I expect? Because God, we see here, expects you to have a good life. He expects you to have hope and peace in your final outcome. But what do you expect? See, it's not enough that God desires this. God desires that everybody come to know him and not perish. He's not willing that one would perish. That's the Father's heart. That's the Father's desire and good pleasure. But what do you believe? You see, we have to come to the place where we believe God. So that means aligning our will in our thoughts with his will and his thoughts. And so I want to talk to you today about expectation. Expectation. What do you expect out of this thing called life? I saw a, it was a creative miracle. It was a woman that was born blind, and in that short video that I watched, she began to see, and she saw perfectly after. And she's probably in her 50s, I'm just guessing, at least 40s, whatever, but she'd never seen before. And the minister was asking her, well, you know, what's your perception of this world? And she said that it's dark. It's all dark. But he says, now that you can see, what do you want to see? And she said, just everything that God's created. Just everything that God's created. So her, now she has an expectation that it's not dark anymore. That's all she ever knew was darkness. But now she has light in her life. And so here's the thing. That minister asked her, well, what will you do now? And she was of Indian descent, I believe, from the country of India. And at least that's what I was kind of guessing. But she said, I'm going to go back to my home country. And I'm going to tell them of the goodness of God, of the love of God. And she said translate, so apparently where she comes from, they speak a different language other than English. But she's learned English, and she says, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to talk to them and show them this great thing that God has done. He's a good, good father. He's a good, good father. So I love singing that song. It's not just words. It's like, you're so good, Father. You're so good. And here we're coming into this week of Thanksgiving. We need to be reminding ourselves and go back in your mind and reminisce of all the goodness that God's brought into your life. Might be a relationship, might be a friend, might be that good job that you were believing for and you got that job. Whatever it is, reflect on that and thank him for it. You know, all through the scriptures, I see when it talks about us praying and, you know, coming to prayer, it usually adds on with thanksgiving. Don't just come with a grocery list of things that, God, I need this, I need this, I need this by 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. No, come with thanksgiving. Believe him. Expect him. He wants to do those things for you. He even records in his word, if you ask anything according to his will. So that means you can't be asking that he's going to take somebody out for you. That's not going to happen. You can only release faith for something that God agrees with. He's not going to give you the ability to have faith to take out your neighbor. And so we need to thank him for all that he's done for us and the abilities that he's given us. And truly reflect. Surely you can all come up with something today that God did for you. I mean, just this week, I could give you a list of things just this week. I think the opossum story is pretty cool. But, you know, that Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I mean, you can just laugh yourself into health. According to God, you can. But how often does man and woman, reflect on the bad things in life and they just reminisce on the things and then it brings fear and it brings doubt. And it's just like, God, are you even there? It's like he's a million miles away and he's right inside us. When you reflect on the things the enemy wants you to, but when you reflect on the goodness of God, how good he is, go back to that last miracle he did for you. Go back to that time when he pulled through for you. Maybe he pulled through for your child, spared, hard things coming, and they were just spared of it. We all know these stories. I remember when my son, just at the age of 16, you remember this? And friends come over, and he was riding with another friend, and they hadn't been driving but a few weeks. And we hear him tear out of the driveway. He's in his parents' Volvo and tearing down the street. I was sitting having lunch, I believe it was, on a Saturday. I just began to pray in the spirit. They crashed not 2 miles, mile and a half from our house. went off the road. Nobody got hurt. Nobody got hurt. He, you know, the kid driving had to do some explaining to his parents, but, you know, such is life. When we're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing. Anyway, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Again, I want to talk to you today about expectation. Expectation. Do you know that you really in your heart need to expect God to do something for you if it's going to come to pass? You need to have that expectation. Amen? Yeah. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get the word on it. I mean, you know, we need to get the word on it. Just while you hold your Bible up. I'm going to have to find it again now. Say this with me. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. I am a believer, not a doubter. Now, thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name. Well, give him a shout of praise. This is a gift. His word is a gift to you. Amen. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, talking about thanksgiving and about expectation tied together here. Now, thanks be to God who sometimes leads us, who occasionally pulls through for me. Okay, once in a while, he's a good, good God. No, he always. He always. You've got to get excited about always when God is involved in your life. He always leads us into triumph. The problem is we don't always follow him into triumph. But triumph is always there. Triumph is always going the way Jesus goes. Jesus never went anywhere and fell over the cliff. They tried to throw him head first over the cliff. He never did. He walked right through the midst of them. You know, you can walk right through the midst of your circumstances right now, right today. Don't let the devil tell you. How many have ever had somebody tell you you can't do something? Raise your hand nice and high. How many have ever had somebody tell you, well, you just can't do that? Well, my Bible says, thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph. I can triumph in everything I set my hand to do. Because God says so. Not because I'm special, but because of what Jesus did and I'm in him. So it automatically belongs to me. He doesn't do good things for me because I'm good. He does them because he's good. He doesn't do miracles in people's lives because of their goodness. It's because of the goodness of God, the Father. He created us because of his good pleasure. And it's his good pleasure that you be healthy and you be wealthy and that you be with the peace of God in your life all the time. Because it's God's good pleasure that his kids, I mean, you people that have raised children, you don't want the worst for your kid. You don't send them off to school and say, oh, I hope they just have a bad day today. You don't release them into the world and speak bad things. Or if you do, you better change your way. Because that's what you'll have. What do you expect? What do you expect? We need to expect the best from each other. Now, do we always make it to the 100% mark? No, but we need to keep our expectation there, believing and then doing what the Lord said. You know, when, how many times do I forgive you? You know, seven times? That's seven times a lot for me to forgive you, Kathy, but seven times 70? Come on. Who does he think he is? Jesus. He's God. That's the love of the Father. That's the good, good Father we have. He's not holding our trespasses against us. He's not looking to smack us over the head and say, you missed it. Okay, go over to 1 Corinthians. Just back up like two pages. 1 Corinthians 15. Come on. Verse 57. But thanks be to God. There's that thanksgiving again. Thanks be to God. You can't talk about God without thanking him for something. But thanks be to God who occasionally gives us the victory. No, he just gives us the victory. Does he say you have to work at it? No, he gives it to you. So what do you expect? I expect to have victory. If you expect anything less, that's what you'll have. If you don't expect it to work, you'll have that because that's your expectation. Can you see what I'm saying? If you expect that this isn't going to work out, then it's not going to work out. There's no faith there. You're expecting for the lesser to happen. Faith says, I'm going to dare to believe and expect what God expects. He says he leads us into triumph. He brings the victory to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Turn with me there. Whoa. Come on. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God. Are you born of God? Well, if you're not, we can get you born of God today. Because it's his will that you be born from above. Come on. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You're a world overcomer. Do you expect to be a world overcomer? Or do you just think, I'll just never pull through on this. I'll never amount to anything on my job. Things just never work out for me. But how many know and how many have heard people, maybe you've even uttered it yourself, those things. I just don't think this is going to work out. I just think I'm going to fail at this. Change your words. Bring your expectation in line with God's expectation. We're looking at what God expects for your life. He expects you to have victory. So could he be pleased with anything short of victory in our lives? No. His desire, and he's already given it to you. But we do have to follow him. There is some action, some corresponding action on our part that's necessary for us to get that victory. We can't just sit home and watch soap operas. Are they even on anymore? I don't know. But we can't just sit around and think, God's going to do it all for me. God has already made the way, but how many know you have to walk in the way? You have to walk out your victory. You have to walk out all the way to triumph as he leads you to triumph. You can't sit still. Faith is an action. Faith is always moving. Faith is always believing what God says, and faith is taking possession of. So that's what we have to do. We're called to be believers. All things are possible to him who believes. I'd really freak you out if I reprinted it and said, sometimes things are possible. Once in a while, somebody would come up and say, what are you doing? Rip that thing down. You've got to set your expectation where God is. We've been raised up with Jesus. We're seated in the heavenly places, spiritually speaking. You'll never be closer to God than you are right now. Come on. This is just my introduction. Oh, good. You want more. She's hungry. She's thirsty. She's about falling off. Catch her. She falls off her seat. Romans 8. Back up the boat to Romans 8. Come on. Romans 8. 37. Romans 8, 37. Yet in some things, in all things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. What is more than a conqueror? Well, I'm glad you asked. According to the Greek word hypernikeo, that's two words, hyper and Nike, actually. How many know the company Nike? You know they got their name out of the Bible? N-I-K-E hyphen? Hypernikeo is in Romans 8. What we just read, in all things we are more than conquerors through him, in him. That's an in Christ scripture. You want to find all the things that you have that belong to you in Christ. Who you are, what you have, what belongs to you. There's over 130 or 40 of them. Wow. Wow. We need to find them. So here we are, more than conquerors. Hyper Nikeo. I guess I'm I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but if you have a better way. What does that mean? That means that more than a conqueror, it means to gain a decisive victory. Not just a victory, a decisive, like you smoked them. Like 50-0 in Patriots game. Like running the mile and beating them by 30 seconds. And everybody's real close to one another, but you just smoked them. A decisive victory. How many know that Jesus got a decisive victory? And you know he made a show of it openly? Before all the world, before the spirits, but Satan saw it. That rocked Satan's day that day. All the demonic forces saw it. I'm sure some of them were going, uh-oh, our guy ain't too swift. We thought we were following somebody good, but they got their life rocked. All right, so here we see that yet in all things, all these things, we're more than conquerors. Back up to verse, 31, I guess we'll start. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? In my situation this week, if God is for me, then what difference does it make who's against me? There's nobody. We sing that there's nobody higher than God. There's no name we can call upon that's higher than Jesus, and we've got him. Come on. My preaching's a lot better than you're getting excited. We're more than conquerors. We have more than a decisive victory. Expectation. If God's for you, who can be against us? All right, one more scripture. Then we're going to do something. Verse 13 of Romans 15. Now may the God of hope, there's that hope again, back in Jeremiah 29, 11. Said he has hope for peace and for a good ending, for a good expectation. God expects your life to end on a good note. Jesus never promised that you wouldn't go through anything. You're going to go through trials and tribulation, but you're going through them. That's the point. You're not getting cut off and going down into the pit and keep on going. No, you're coming through this thing. And largely, it depends on you, how you come through it. Just let that settle in. Largely, it's up to you. Because God, through his Son, through the Spirit, have already done. So now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's where I wanted you to get to. You have to be a believer. I don't mean just born again Christian. I mean a believer. You have to believe in his word. You have to believe it and then apply it to your life. I'm going to show you how we apply it to our lives in just a minute. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not called to do it alone, to go it alone. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one, the very one that was hovering over the dark and the deep, and nothing's going on until the Father said, "Let be." And then the Holy Ghost went into action. See, he was there, but he hadn't been called upon. You have the Spirit of God inside of you, but are you calling upon him to do something for you? Are you calling upon him for that peace in your life? Are you calling upon him to help you in your business? Are you calling upon him to help you in school, you younger people, or even you older ones that are going back to school? Come on. Glory, glory, glory. What are you expecting? What are you expecting? The Bible, got my bag here. What are you expecting? Well, Proverbs 18 and 21 says what? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Then what do you choose? How do you choose life? With your words. All right, so Here, I've got words. These are seeds. Our words are seeds. When Jesus was teaching about the kingdom over in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8, I believe it's verse 11, he said, now the word is the seed. So he changed from the parable of the corn seed, and he says, now the word of God is the seed. But you know, God expects you to only be speaking his word. So when you speak something else, what did Jesus say when you cast it to the ground? What happens? The birds come. Well, let's turn there. Let's not get anybody in wondering. Let's just look there. Mark chapter 4. This is important because when Jesus was alone after he taught the parable, the disciples and those others around him said, we don't get this, basically. And he says, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So in verse 13, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So Jesus is saying, hold your place there and go over to Luke's account of it, because I want you to see that Jesus specifically did say that now the word he's talking about is the word of God in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So when you speak the word of God, this piece of seed represents the word of God. Where does it have to go if it's going to grow up? According to this teaching by Jesus, the ones that are sown by the wayside, that's that one. It says, when they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Likewise, so he takes it away. So it's not fruitful. It's not going to grow up. Likewise, these are the ones sown on stony ground. So when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. So at first they get excited about it, but they don't have any root in themselves. They don't have the word of God in their hearts, so they'll endure for a season, and then they give up. Their expectation slips. They don't expect that the seed is going to work anymore. And so it's the same as if the seed just went on the wayside where it didn't do anything. Because Jesus is explaining how his word works. And so now what's the third one? Well, let's finish that one. They have no root in themselves. And so endure for only a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises. So here Jesus is telling us, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have persecution. But don't give up on my word. Don't give up on my word. It says immediately they stumble. So the seed that they sow, that they got excited initially for, it ends up dropping down and dying and not producing anything in the kingdom. In other words, it doesn't produce you joy anymore. It doesn't produce peace for you anymore. It doesn't produce for you wealth or riches. It doesn't produce healing. You get frustrated because it's not working, and you drop your expectation. Now, hold your thought there, or hold God's thought there, and go to Romans chapter 4 with me. So I want you to see somebody that God puts in his word for us to learn by. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Remember, that's what God spoke to Abram. Abram had no kids. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Call those things is the words we speak. So what happened to the ones that they believed the word at first, but then they gave up, they lost hope, they lost expectation? They stopped believing in the words that they initially did believe in. They were believers at first. You have to understand, this parable was talking about groups of people that hear the word. It wasn't even talking about the ones that never heard the word. So everybody got a chance to hear the word. It's just what you do with the word is what's going to manifest in your life. That's why I said it's largely up to you how your life ends up and how you go through life according to the word, according to what Jesus is saying here. So God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Remember, I asked you a little bit ago, has anybody ever told you you can't do something? But God says you have the victory. So who do you believe? The ones close around? I mean, it could be a family member. It could be a close friend that causes you to give up on something God put in your heart. That's why it's so important that you know the voice of the Spirit of God and you cling to Him. You don't cling to the other voices. I'm a firm believer in getting counsel from other godly men and women. But if they're speaking contrary to God's word, you have to shelf that. You have to get rid of that. Because it won't produce. And here Jesus is teaching us about how it produces. So verse 18, who contrary to hope in hope believed, talking about Abram, so that he became the father of many nations. It was impossible that he as an old man and his old lady were going to create a baby. In the natural, it doesn't work. How many have ever had things in the natural that are impossibilities? But I'm here to tell you, God is the God of impossibilities in making them into possibilities. It's a matter of your expectation of his word. Do you expect his word to be true and to manifest for you? Now, some people will pick and choose and get God's word to work for them in some areas, but in other areas, they just haven't gotten that to that place. That's because they haven't put the word on it enough to where it comes up in them. You see, God and Abram, they were talking. And when God told Abram, he's probably thinking, are you crazy, God? How can this happen? But let's look what Abram did. Verse 19, not being weak in faith. Here's where our faith kicks in. He did not consider his own body already dead. In the natural, he had. But now that God's speaking to him about this, he's not going to go there. In other words, he's keeping those thoughts out of his mind that it can't be done. You see, you've got to get out of your mind, it can't be done. When you get God on the scene, all things are possible. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced. Friend, you got to be fully convinced that God's word is true. You've got to be fully persuaded that by the stripes that Jesus bore, you're healed. Now, with unbelievers and with young baby Christians, God will do the miraculous without much faith, without any faith on your part, because he's God and he loves you. He's a good, good father. But as we grow in the Lord, he expects us to do what he says in his word. And so we have to take his word. We have to take the seed, and instead of casting it to the ground, we have to put it in our heart. Now, I'm not going to eat those to get them down in there. But we have to get his word in our heart. That's where it begins to grow up. How do we, in the natural, what does a farmer have to do when seeds are put into the ground? He has to put them into the soil. Then he has to water them. He has to allow, he doesn't cover them up with black tarps. He lets the sun get to them and do their job because they have in them the DNA or the instruction from God. Those are corn seeds. That's peanut. I don't know what some of those others are. But he's put the DNA for that corn to grow up into a corn stalk and produce a harvest of now ears of corn and on and on. And that farmer doesn't plant on day one and then give up on it. His expectation stays with it all through June, all through July, all through August, until we get to September harvest time. He's expecting that that's going to grow up, isn't he? Or he'd get out of the business. But God wants us to know that his word is just like that seed. And when we expect it and we nurture it and we water it, how do you water it? By the word itself. over in Ephesians, by the washing of the water by the word. So you keep meditating. How many have heard that in the Bible about meditating on the word of God? Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your eyes before it. Keep it in your ears. Keep it in your heart, and it will produce whatever you need. Well, y'all just not getting excited enough. Amanda, you need to help me. Good thing you weren't sitting in that seat, because that's the seat I went to. This is Amanda Cheney, and I want you to go back to the beginning, to where you didn't know God, and just share with them that last song we sang, the good, good Father that we have. Okay? And I'll be right here next to you. Okay.
Hi.
Right up close.
Can you hear me? Okay. So 2.5 years ago, I was in a very dark place. I didn't know God. I didn't have a job, a car, my license. Wasn't really involved with good things. I was brought here, and it took me a few weeks to really get involved and to get saved, and I did. And things were okay. You know, I had a couple of jobs I didn't really like. They weren't for me. I knew it's not what I wanted to do. So I went for a job that I didn't have experience in at all. And I wanted it, so I said that it was mine, and I prayed about it, and I claimed it. And I started working there. And 3 months later, I was promoted to the office manager.
Okay, before you go any further, back when she told me that she was applying for this job for bookkeeper, right? For bookkeeper. And she says, but I don't have any experience in bookkeeping. I have a background in bookkeeping. I'm thinking, this isn't going to work in the natural. I didn't say it to her. I didn't say it to her, but in my mind, I'm thinking, this will be God if she gets this job. And lo and behold, God provided, she beat out other people that had experience. Why would you hire somebody that doesn't have experience? It's like, I'm going to hire Scott, but he doesn't know how to hold a hammer. It's like, you know, that just doesn't work, you know? But God. She expected, she heard about how faith in the word works, so she began to apply it. She wanted it, and she spoke that to me. I said, I'll agree with you. Because I saw that was her faith. That wasn't just Amanda saying, well, I really like this job, you know, blah, 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 blah. I could see that was her faith. I witnessed it.
I had three jobs prior to that I didn't like, that I left.
Yeah.
It wasn't going well.
Yeah.
But I wanted this job.
And how often have I said, if you don't like your job, you're in the wrong job.
So I took the job, and I had 2 days to learn the bookkeeping job.
That's crazy.
I did it. And I knew that they were looking for an assistant store manager. I know that they were looking at somebody else, and she decided to leave. And they were looking at a few other people, but I just kept doing my job and assistant manager job as well as my job. And
have you ever gotten promoted before that? Have you ever gotten any increases?
Yes. Yeah, I have gotten promotions. But since I started there a year and 3 months ago, I've had 2 promotions, 4 raises, and I've gotten my life back on track. I got a car.
And you got your mouth in God, didn't you?
Yes.
She refused to speak.
I was a hateful person before. And I found God and love. And I'm a tither. And I like giving money to God. So I wanted to make more money, to give more money. So I give.
Which is biblical.
I give.
To be a blessing.
I give what I feel I should every week. So I'm happy to be able to give more. And I'm getting another raise in a few weeks. A couple months.
And you're getting the assistant manager.
I am assistant store manager now, as well as office manager still.
Awesome. Awesome. So would you give God the credit for this, or is this because you're so special?
I had faith, and I believed for it. Yes. And he gave me the courage to do it and opportunities. And
did anybody ever tell you when you were going for the bookkeeping position that you probably shouldn't go for that? Or didn't you tell many people about
it? They were unsure. What the stipulation was is we could try it out to make sure that I was able to do the job.
Yeah, I mean friends and family. They telling you, like, you're nuts. How are you going to do this? Or weren't anybody?
Not really.
Not really?
Not really.
Because I know a lot of people, they have people help them to not believe.
No.
And to think that they're never going to amount to anything.
Well, I was
and
told
I've just
that
seen
growing
you
up.
Rising and rising.
I was told
She's going to own that store. She'll be the manager of that store sometime in the near future. She'll end up owning it.
I was told growing up that I would do nothing with my life.
You told up? Yeah. So you had talked right into that. I don't know if they heard you.
I was told growing up that I wouldn't do anything with my life.
But God had been thinking about you.
But God.
But God. And he had plans.
Yes. When I came here, he tried to bring me to him before, and I didn't listen. And finally I did, and I'm very happy about that.
Amen. 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 Give Amanda a hand, because it was hard for her to... Yeah. Expectation. She expected it. I remember sitting at the coffee house with her when she was telling me, and she says, that's my job. She says, I expect to have that job. I said, I'm not getting in her way. I'm the pastor. It's just like, man, bookkeeping, really? Okay. Praise God. And I think when you texted me after you got it, you said, but God. I still have it somewhere in my text. You've got to see yourself, my friends, as God sees you. God saw her a success before she saw her as a success.
I knew nothing about that field.
Yeah, you knew absolutely nothing about that field. The store at all, even. And you've learned that it's the natural food health store. She knew nothing, had no experience in that. And you've had 5 raises and promotions, and it's just like in 1 year and 3 months. But God. God is a good, good God. So what are you expecting God to do for you? Because the sky is the limit. God is not limiting you. We put limits on ourselves, or like in Amanda, all her life was told, you'll never amount to anything. And so that can become a mindset for you to go through life just not expecting it. Because you're going to go, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you don't have an expectation and you see yourself as nothing, that's the way you'll go through life. But if you begin to see yourself as God sees you, you're going to rise up and you're going to go places you never dreamed you could go. But here's the thing. You need to start dreaming of going places. You need to start dreaming. Because in those places, guaranteed, God is going to bring people by her path because of all this that need to hear about Jesus. That's the bottom line. It's to provide for you. It's to be a blessing. And so you can be a blessing, but it's also, we need to do the work of the ministry. And so there's people he wants you to reach, and it's all coming. Probably the owner of the company now. I mean, they see that she is who she is. She doesn't hide it. And so God needs us to actually expect what he expects. And he's not going to expect something that you just won't be able to do. He gives you the power with which to do what he calls you to do. It's all about him. It's about him, and he's already put the Holy Spirit inside of us to show you, just follow me, and you'll go. Do you think we're going to go into bad places if we follow Jesus? Not a chance. So stay on that place and follow him. Amen. Just lastly, I want you to see over in 1 Samuel 17. It's a story about David. You're all familiar with it. And I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. But how many know that David was the little guy that was out there tending the sheep? He wasn't going into battle. He wasn't a big, strong warrior. He was the ruddy-looking little runt. But God. It ain't about you, it's about God in you and God on you. And so David spoke to the men. He went out, he had to bring some supplies out, and his brothers were even ticked that he was out there. David says, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine, who takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Because that's who he's going up against. So the people answered him in this manner, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Because David's out there thinking, man, I take this guy down. And his brother got mad. He says, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left to watch the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence. Have you ever had anybody beat you down with words? That's what they're doing to David here. And it's family. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? I'm just asking a question. What's the reward for taking this guy out? Then he turned from him toward another. David turns towards another. They said the same thing to him. And those people answered the same way as the first ones. They're all just cutting him down, saying, go home, tend your little sheep. Bah, bah, bah. You shouldn't be out here. This is battlefield. This is guy's territory. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So David sent to Saul, said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, listen what he says. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. Picture this. He's watching sheep. A bear comes, a lion comes, and he runs and he rescues the lamb. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. This is the little ruddy servant. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, go and may the Lord be with you. David was fully persuaded that he had a God that would take care of him. And God had proved it, and he went back. Earlier today, I was saying, go back and revisit a miracle God's done for you. Go back and visit sometime when you got the win, when you got the victory. And that's what David was doing here. This giant's no different than a lion or a bear. I took them out. God's with me. If God's with you, then who could be against you? It's all about what you expect in this situation, in next week's situation. What do I expect? And so, here we go. Saul says, okay, may God be with you. But then what did Saul do? He gave David his armor. Well, David's a little runt. How is he going to wear Saul's? Saul must have been much bigger than him. And so, he fastened the sword. He probably couldn't even pick up the sword. Some of those swords, were huge. He said, he tried to walk. David tried to walk, and he had not tested them. And David said, I can't even walk in this stuff. It's weighing me down. I can't fight the giant with this stuff. Anybody ever had somebody else tell you how you're supposed to do something? You can't do it your way. You have to do it this way. This is the tested way. Nobody had tested taking out the giant with what David did, a slingshot and some little stones. No, that wasn't a tested battle strategy. But David knew his God. So now look what David, verse 40, took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch, and his sling was in his hand. He got closer to the Philistine, and the giant came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And I've read accounts of the size of this guy, and they said his shield alone weighed over 300 pounds, just the shield he's holding up. And here you got this little runt, probably 120 pounds, coming against him. It didn't make sense in the natural, did it? But God, when the Philistine looked about and saw only David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He's like joking with him. It's like, what? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, little g. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to him, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And I will strike you and take your head from you. That's how you got to talk to the devil. You're not going to mess with my family. You're not going to mess with my life. You're not going to mess with my finances. You're not going to mess with my relationships. You're defying the God of the armies of Israel. You're defying my God, devil. And the devil's listening and watching, and he knows, but he's watching to see if you know, if you can believe, if you have the same expectation for yourself as God has for your life. And the devil's going to bring people, a lot of times it's people. That thorn in the flesh that Paul was talking about, that was, he was being buffeted over and over and over and over through people. The enemy was trying to come at him and take him out, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now remember, Paul was called to go through some stuff because of what he was called to do, but he went through it. He's the same one that said, I know how to live in abundance, and I also know how to live abased or without much. God never said, I want you to live without much. Paul's just saying, I trust my God that no matter what happens, I trust him. So what's our expectation, church? What do you expect for your life to finish your race? You know, we talked, I think it was Wednesday night or just recently, about don't grow weary and give up. It's so easy to quit. It's so easy to grow weary. But a lot of it has to do with the seeds that we're sowing. If we're sowing bad seed, it won't grow up. It won't produce. You'll be frustrated. Speak the word only. What did that centurion say? Speak the word only. And my servant will be healed. I'm not even worthy to come to, for have you come to the house. Just speak the word only. That's what God's calling us to do today. Speak his word only over your situation. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives, but God does. God knows exactly how to position you for that promotion, for that business, for that relationship. He knows exactly where to have you this Friday on Black Friday. You've probably got Black Friday all figured out. Oh, I'm going to get up at this time, do this, do this, do this. I ask you. I submit unto you. Ask the Holy Spirit where you need to be on Black Friday. It might not be in any of those places you're thinking of going. You know, my buddy Trevor here was helping me do a dump run. We're doing a dump run, but we're doing it for Jesus. And we get it done, or we're up there at the place, and the phone rings, and it's his wife. Where's your wife? And she's talking to him about a neighbor of theirs that's having problems and frustrated and in panicking and all sorts of things because of her daughter and whatnot. And so I'm not trying to listen, but I'm in the truck with him, and I can hear what she's saying. And the last thing she says is, will you go and pray with her? And so after he hangs up, he looks over at me and he says, what are you doing after this? I said, I'm going to the coffee house, use the facilities, get a cup of coffee. I says, and then I'm going somewhere to pray. He just broke out laughing and said, you heard that? I said, yeah, I did. I said, just witnessed on the inside of me. I'm going somewhere to pray. We get there, the sweetest lady, and now she lives in Utah. That next morning at 6 in the morning, she's leaving. I just meet her. And she says, and I wanted to come to your church. And she's, I don't know how old she is, in her 70s or 80s. 80s, yeah. I mean, just a tiny little lady. But she's a born-again Christian. And I prayed with her. You know, about the trip. I guess her daughter was driving out, and, you know, long story short, she's carrying this long trailer with animals and stuff, and the trailer didn't have brakes on it. And they're going over the Rocky Mountains. It's just like, that's not good. So I can see why she was in a panic. And so, but anyway, she said that when she comes back, she'd visit. She said, I bought a house out there. She says, there's a room for you when you come out if you want to visit. If I don't ever make it, I'm going to see her in heaven. You know, but we were positioned in the right place at the right time. Just quickly, another testimony that happened yesterday. We're working over at the house, and I get a phone call from my brother Bob, who's coming over, and he says, I don't have heat in my condo. And I said, well, you know, take care of it. Don't worry about it. He said, well, I'll be over. I said, don't worry about it. I said, you got to take care of that. So he calls me later on. Oh, no, he comes over. And he says, yeah, we don't have heat. He says, and the funny thing is, he says, now we don't have hot water. I'm thinking, all right, you don't have heat, don't have water, hot water. I said, have you talked to any of your neighbors? He's in a big condo complex. And he says, no, I haven't. I said, well, how do you know it's not the gas company's got a problem going on and that it's just your specific unit? And he says, well, I don't. I said, well, go back home. I just felt so impressed. I said, you got to get back home and take care of this. Because he told me he had called a plumber, and the plumber said, well, are you one of my customers? And he said, no. He says, well, I'll put you at the end of the list. He says, I don't know if I'll get there. And that's how he hung up, leaving it. And so I said to Bob, I said, did he tell you that he would be there at the end of the day? He said, no. I said, so you don't even know if he'll show up. And he says, no. I says, well, what's plan B? He says, well, I'm not sure what plan B is. I said, you got to have a plan B here, because this guy is not telling you that he's got his favor towards you and he'll be there because you're not his customer. So I said, go back over there and find out first of all. I said, you don't want a plumber to show up at 9 o'clock tonight and charge you $200 to say you got a problem with the gas. I said, you don't want that. He says, no. So he goes home. Well, he calls me, and he says, I'm talking to my neighbor, and I heard his heat come on. He says, ah, so I knew that, you know, it wasn't just the whole building. And he says he had called the building manager first thing in the morning, but he says he never calls me back. I said, well, change your confession. I said, you got to stop saying that. Well, anyway, as he's talking to his neighbor, his phone rings, and it's the building manager. And he says, we got a problem with the water. He says, and I've got a guy coming over to fix it. A guy had just walked past them, and they said to each other, Bob and his neighbor, who's that guy? I said, I don't know. And so he says, well, it must be the guy. So he went to talk to him. He's a fix-it guy. And Bob starts telling him, he says, well, you got a problem with your furnace? He says, well, I'll come over and fix it. So he was there at the right time for this guy that just showed up at that time. He comes over and fix it. Now, bottom line is, not bottom line, but meanwhile, while he's talking, the fire trucks are showing up, a pipe burst, and now the whole building does have a problem. So, and it was, anyway, long story short, but Bob went home to be at the right place at the right time so God could get him somebody, because I said, well, call my plumber. He called him, and he said, both me and my son are both out on jobs all into the night. He says, we can't help you, but call this guy down in Franklin. He's our standby. He calls him up. He says, I'm backed up 3 weeks of emergency calls. And so he had nobody that could come fix a gas furnace. But this guy wanders into the hallway at the time he's there, and he says, well, I'll take a look at it, and I'll fix it for you. Come on, but God. And it was all after that the opossum showed up. So anyway, I hope I've gotten clearly across to you that you need to expect God to be a good God in your life. And again, as we look in the Word at times that we're instructed on how to pray, it's always with thanksgiving. And we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week. And I want you to, I said it last week, find somebody this week you can be a blessing to. Whatever it is, bake them a pie. Just send them a card. Make a phone call. Do something to show the love of God and that you're thinking of them. Because there's times when people think that they feel lonely, they feel rejected and left out, and there's nobody there. Your phone call could be the very one that gets through to them to show them, oh, I got to get back to the Lord. Or they might not even know the Lord, and it's your way in. See, we don't have to be so hard and religious about trying to save people. We're not called to save people. We're called to believe God and to live a life before the world in a godly manner so that people will want what we have. Can you say amen?